This is a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 10, beginning at the 24th verse. Jesus said, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It is a true saying and worthy of full acceptance, what a wise doctor said to me once. It is not possible to be a little bit pregnant. There are a lot of things that we dabble at in our lives. As children, we have favorite colors and foods and toys and friends, and the next day they might be completely different. One day we wouldn't wear anything but pink, and we wanted peanut butter sandwiches, breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And the next day we hated pink, and peanut butter was gross. And as we grow older, we don't always grow out of that kind of behavior. As adults, we often play at our commitments and our tastes, or in our politics, or in our hobbies. I personally have a whole trunk full of unfinished projects that bear testimony to my lack of commitment in learning to quilt, or to do cross stitch or crochet. But it gets a lot more serious when people dabble at their work commitments, unable or unwilling to hold a job when it gets boring or when they have difficulty with their coworkers. Gets even more serious when people dabble at human relationships, when love is no more than a temporary arrangement until something better might come along. We see the devastating effects of that lack of commitment every day in our families, among our friends, among our neighbors. It is one of the most hurtful ills that sin has inflicted on us as human beings that are separated from God, one of the crying needs for the healing power of redemption. The human race, apart from God, is perishing for the lack of anything real and solid to hold on to. But the kingdom of God calls for something entirely different from the world. I would say the gospel reading today is one of what we call Jesus' hard sayings, because he is calling his disciples to something new, to a radical commitment that does not allow for any dabbling. Just like a person cannot be a little bit pregnant, Jesus tells his disciples, we can't be a little bit Christian. If we are to follow him, our faith can't be just among the top 10 priorities of our life, can't be among the top 5 or the top 2 even. The call to discipleship is uncompromising. And these words that I just read, the words that he spoke to the 12 as he was sending them out into the world, they're sobering. They're even downright scary, I would say. I have not come to bring you peace. I have come with a sword, Jesus said. Believe me, your worst enemies are the members of your own household. If you value your father or your mother or your child more than me, you are not worthy to be my disciple. If you don't accept the suffering that comes along with following me, you aren't worthy to be my disciple. If you acknowledge me before men, I will acknowledge you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. And if you value your own life above following me, you will have lost everything. We are not used to hearing that kind of black and white, uncompromising talk from the mouth of Jesus. I certainly, personally, feel much more comfortable with his teachings on grace and love and mercy and forgiveness. We really like God is love. But it's a little hard to see God is love in all of this. It sounds terrifying. But the reason we think that, the reason it seems that way to us, is that we don't understand the urgency of our situation. We don't understand the urgency of the situation in the world. We don't really believe a lot of the time that without God we were dead in our sins, and that Jesus Christ came to give us something that we had no hope of attaining without him, and that is real abundant life. So often we forget, or we never really quite understood, that the life we see in the world around us is just a shadow of the life that we were created to share, and that we are now citizens of a kingdom where there is real life to be had. We don't really fully believe, most of the time, I truly believe this, we don't fully believe that our faith is a life and death matter. And it's not just a choice that makes us happier or more secure or somehow better than other people. But the plain truth is, nobody can live in both kingdoms, because you cannot be both dead and alive. To be alive is to be not dead, and to be dead is to be not alive. To be a follower of Christ is to put him above everything else. And to put anything else before Christ, is not to be following him. Life is found only in him, and anything else we try to hold on to only leads to death. Jesus was sending the 12 out into the world where they would face ridicule and persecution and torture and physical death, and they needed to know in terms they could hold on to that they had been called into the way of life, the only way of life. They needed to know that they were being sent out to be lights in the pitch darkness of the world, that they were being sent out to offer escape to people who were trapped in the kingdom of death, and that that kingdom, however scary and solid and real it might look and feel, had no power over them. They had nothing to fear from it. Because in the midst of all this scary-sounding, uncompromising talk, Jesus gave the command that is found more often than probably any other command in the Bible, and that is, don't be afraid. The line between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God, the line between life and death, is stark and solid and uncompromising. But within the kingdom of God, all that is comfort, all that is kindness and grace and compassion and forgiveness and love is to be found. And that kingdom is breaking in upon this world now. to sow all those seeds of life in the soil of the world. Don't be afraid, Jesus told the disciples. Don't be afraid of the powers of this world, because only God holds your life in his hands. God, your Father, is the only power you will ever need to fear. And don't be afraid of him, because he loves you. He knows the number of every hair on your head. He knows every cell in your body. He cares about the tiniest, frailest creature, and he cares about the very least detail in your life. We read today what Paul wrote, well, Carol read, what Paul wrote to the disciples in Rome. He wrote, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. You must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." To follow Jesus is to choose life, to choose the only real source of life, and to refuse all those scams that pretend to offer us life in this world. And there are two things that I want to say about that today. First of all, we're not called into the kingdom of life so that we can be the lucky few who get the get out of hell free card. One of the most amazing things about the kingdom of God is that it transforms everything it touches. That's why when Jesus touched a leper, instead of Jesus getting leprosy, the leper was cleansed. When he took the hand of Jairus' dead little girl, he didn't become unclean by contact with a dead body as the Jewish law said he would. The girl sat up, well, alive again. That is why Jesus calls us to put him before all those people we're tempted to put first, those people that we love so much, our family and our friends. Because it's only when we are alive in him that we have life to offer them. It's a little bit like the stewardess tells you when she's giving you safety instructions at the beginning of flight that you have to put your oxygen mask on before you can help the passenger beside you, whether it's your own child or a complete stranger. If we're dead, we're no use to anybody. But in Christ, we have life to share. And the second and very important thing is this. You can't be a little bit pregnant, but you don't start out humongously pregnant either. A child grows in the womb from a tiny little cell to a big, healthy, kicking, squirming baby over 9 months. And in the same way, we can't be a little bit Christian. Either we belong in the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God. We can't be both a dead and alive. We can't choose darkness and light at the same time. But on the other hand, we don't start our Christian lives as St. Francis of Assisi or Mother Teresa or the Virgin Mary. Even Francis and Mary and Teresa didn't start out as those big capital S saints. When we're born into the kingdom of God, we are fully and eternally alive once and for all. But the life grows in us. It transforms us little by little. It's over time that we become more and more a light in the darkness. It's over time that we become more and more conformed to the image of Christ. The life of the kingdom grows us up into the person we were created to be from before the dawn of time. But it's a process of small things. It's a process of patience and hard work, of failures, and forgiveness, and suffering, and sorrow. But it's a process of life. With pregnancy, you have swollen ankles, and backaches, and stretch marks, and clumsiness, and labor pains. I can attest to that. There are little discomforts, and there are some huge, giant discomforts as well. Growth in the kingdom was painful for Jesus, our own master and teacher, and he warns us that we can expect it will be painful for us as well. If you've reached adulthood, you're probably pretty aware of growing pains. But the truest thing of all is that no suffering that we suffer is the agony of death. It is all the fruitful suffering of life. It's all pain that leads to joy. It's pain that leads to the new life, the birth of a new creation, in which there won't be any more sorrow or suffering or pain or death. Everything that we suffer now for the sake of the kingdom will produce a harvest of joy so great that the birth of a child, which is pretty much the most wonderful thing I've ever experienced, even that is only a shadow of the joy, because it will be the rebirth and the restoration of the entire creation. And it will be the death once and for all of sin and all its schemes and all its perversions and all its cruelties. And meanwhile, today, the life of Christ is growing in each and every one of us. And we're here to plant seeds of the kingdom every day. Today, everywhere we go, seeds of kindness, seeds of compassion and truth and mercy and love. Because as citizens of the kingdom of God, we hold on to the only source of life for a world that is dying.
Amen.